If you would please open in the Bible to Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. You'll find it in the Pew Bible, hopefully somewhere around you, on page 821. You can also find it in the bulletin on page 8 with space for notes on page 9. If you would please stand. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. And Jesus called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." The word of the Lord. Holy Father, we thank you for this chance to be together today. We thank you so much, Lord, for all that you're doing among us in our church family. We pray that you would please now send your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would pry open our cold and resistant hearts and give us grace, Father, that we might truly hear your word, believe it, Father, obey it, and rejoice in it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to have to embarrass my grandsons a little bit this morning, per usual. What fun would it be to be a preacher if I couldn't occasionally embarrass somebody? Right, Rick? They were telling me about one of their favorite songs by one of their favorite singers, a guy named Luke Bryan. In fact, this morning we listened to this song, "Most People Are Good." You may know this song. It's a very catchy song. It's got some nice lyrics. Luke Bryan sings, "I believe most people are good, and most mamas ought to qualify for sainthood." And boy, there's no doubt about that last line. Mamas do, it seems to me, qualify for sainthood, if anybody does. I will say it's a very nice sentiment, and of course, all of us know what he means. Most people are capable of good. It's one of those things that make the world a bearable place. Glimpses of God's image in men and women of every language, tribe, and nation, of every age. You get these little glimpses of God's image in even the most messed up individual. Kindness, compassion, often a willingness to put others before self, often at great cost. You do see these wonderful glimpses. And that's part of common grace. That's part of just the amazing resilience of God's goodness in creation. And for that, those things, we should be very, very grateful. But here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, whom Matthew is introducing as King of Kings and King of Heaven, Jesus is making a very different point, and a very, very important point, one that we would be much poorer if we did not appreciate it. So put the gospel according to Luke Bryan to one side for the next 20 minutes and let's listen to what Jesus has to tell us about a troubling reality that is the backdrop to everything Jesus came to say and do among us. I'm going to start with a word that sounds kind of Victorian to my ears, defilement. Defilement. That is not a word you've probably had occasion to use this week. It doesn't come up all that often. It's not an idea that our world is particularly interested in, but it was a word that was very, very interesting in first century Judea. As the context for what Jesus is going to say here in verses 10 through 20, we're going to back up and look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Here we have an interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. They are the religious authorities outside the temple. And let me tell you, they were very, very concerned about defilement. They didn't believe most people are good, but they actually did believe they were good, and everybody else was defiled. They were very, very interested in what defilement meant. The scribes and Pharisees were actually in the goodness business. They specialized, if you will, in good as they understood it. But it was a manufactured goodness. It was a goodness that came from obeying over 600 rules, scholars say. Mostly kind of based on the Bible, but only loosely. The scribes and the Pharisees were very, very proud of being good. And they looked down on anybody who was not good. I remember the famous quote from Luke chapter 18, verse 11, where the Lord was teaching a different point, but a related point. You know the parable of the scribe, the Pharisee, and the sinner, the justified sinner. They're praying side by side. And do you remember what the Pharisee said as he called out to God? He said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." And meanwhile, the tax collector, who was in first century Judea sort of the epitome of the sinful mess, the picture of defilement, the tax collector couldn't even lift up his eyes, but said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus took that little vignette and said, which of these two men left the temple justified? The expected answer would be the scribe and the Pharisee. He's good, right? The tax collector's defiled. But actually, the clear teaching is that it was the sinner, the tax collector, the defiled one, who left that interaction with God justified. So the scribes and the Pharisees come to us here, and we're going to see them actually over the next several chapters. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, this cast of characters interacting with Jesus. And all of them had at some level on their minds this idea of defilement. These are the characters who show up in Galilee to ask Jesus as a pointed question. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, you can hear the snarl in their voice. I just have to mention it. It's just so glaring. "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." It's not a matter of hygiene. This was not a hygiene question. It was a ceremonial washing that they were concerned about. They actually had very little understanding of hygiene as we understand it today. But they did understand ceremony. And how dare the disciples eat food without first ceremonially washing themselves, ceremonially preparing themselves by this outward show of their religion. To them, goodness is kind of doing things. It's an approach to life that involved a long to-do list. And it was all about, goodness was all about doing the right religious things. You went through these religious motions. And over time, you could, over time, develop an ability to at least be able to put a check mark beside they rule. And over time, you maybe learn to break a few less of the rules, and you became really, really good at pretending like you kept all the rules. As a matter of fact, that's the angle that Jesus often focused on. He focuses on that in Matthew 15. He talks about their hypocrisy because they were actually just pretending to be good. That's what goodness had become to them. Goodness was about pretending to be good. So, it's because of this situation, this teaching, in the beginning of chapter 15, that in chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus has what feels a little bit like a mandatory meeting. Have you ever had one of those mandatory meetings at work, right? You get the memo first thing in the morning, an email or a text pops up on your screen. Emergency meeting. I know my son-in-law has attended a couple of these not too long ago. Have to go to the mandatory meeting, and you know it's going to be something important, right? Well, what happens here in verse 10 is Jesus calls a very important mandatory meeting. Verse 10 says, he called the people to him. And by the way, the word translated people in English is actually in Greek the word for crowd. So it's the same group of people who've been following Jesus around. He calls the whole crowd to the mandatory meeting. He calls them to him and he says to them, to this whole crowd, not just to his closest disciples who are among them, but the whole crowd, and he says, hear and understand. It's one of the only times Jesus uses this expression, hear and understand what I'm about to say to you. This is important. Hear and understand. It's important for my disciples who are walking with me, and it's important for all of you to understand this. In fact, if you're going to understand anything I'm going to say to you, you need to understand this. Verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Jesus' words focus on this idea of what comes out of the mouth. The scribes and Pharisees were known for speaking. As a matter of fact, a scribe was a teacher. That's what his profession was. He was kind of a professional instructor of the law and the teachings of the Pharisees. And he was an expert at that. What he did all day long was what I'm doing right now, which is talking. Well, Jesus says what actually defiles someone is not the externals that go into me, it's actually the things that come out of me. And my words are a manifestation. Actually, the only real manifestation we often have is what people say. And so Jesus says it's actually what comes out of our mouth, the words we say, the ways we understand ourselves and describe ourselves, and the way we interact with other people, it is in that way that we are defiled. It's not washing your hands, as he concludes this section by underscoring. It is not a ceremony that makes us defiled or undefiled. It's not a ceremony. It's not something we do, a little ritual we do. Sadly, a lot of Christians today actually think there are little rituals that are important to them, and it's on the basis of those rituals, sometimes very elaborate, that they are made right with the Lord. It's the essence of their religion, really, is the list of things they do. Well, Jesus has something very, very urgent to say to them. That's not what is the problem. That's not what you need to fix. It's not something a ceremony can fix. Now, he's building his comments around this Victorian word I've already mentioned, defilement, of defiling, of being defiled. It's the Greek word kenoō. It's related to the word we get koine Greek, the kind of Greek that they were actually speaking in this account of Jesus's teaching. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, most likely, but Matthew records it in Greek, and Koine Greek comes from that same root, konoo, and it means to make common. In fact, that's what koine means, is common. It's the common language. Koinoo, though, especially among the Jews, meant something is made common that should not be common. It's something that is polluted or desecrated, that should not be polluted or desecrated. It's, I guess you could say, messing up something that is actually meant to be clean and special. Well, Jesus says that what makes us messed up is not the outward displays, the things we eat, the way whether we have the ceremonial washing or not. Those are not the things that make us defiled. Jesus says the things that make us defiled are actually things that come from inside of us. Now that's a radically different way of understanding it. It's a radically different way of understanding it than a lot of Christians understand it. A lot of us have been taught that Christianity is basically sanctified behavior modification. That Christianity is about learning to be a good person and learning to be a civilized person, learning to be a good neighbor and being proper and being able to have a conversation and be able to interact with people. And those are not unimportant things, but they're not what make us defiled or undefiled according to Jesus. No, says the king to the Pharisees and scribes. Now the scribes and Pharisees in verse 12 were apparently, according to the disciples, offended. You know, offended is one of those funny emotions. I think the 21st century emotion, the emotion du jour, is offendedness. We're always offended about something. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes, very much like us sometimes, were offended. They didn't like what Jesus said. And the disciples told Jesus about it. Well, Jesus wanted to explain, as he was talking about defilement, why the scribes and Pharisees were not helpful on understanding that concept, or really any concept of importance. Jesus makes it very plain, verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. Can you imagine anything worse than a blind guide? Someone who is supposed to be showing you the way, who themselves are unable to see, who can't themselves see the way, and yet they're leading someone else. Well, common sense, Jesus says, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. A pit of destruction, a pit of hopelessness, blind guides doomed for destruction and destruction for all who follow them. So Jesus says to his disciples and to the crowd, don't listen to those religious instructors. Don't listen to those with their emphasis on mere externals. Don't listen to those with all their high talk about ceremonies and rituals and doing certain things to appease the Lord and to abide by the rules so that you can earn his acceptance and his approval. Don't listen to them. That's what the mandatory meeting is about. That's how important it was to him that they and you and I know that we're not to be shaped in that way, even by those who have fancy titles and fancy education and they've got all sorts of offices and things that they're responsible for. We can be twisted into thinking they know what they're talking about. Jesus says, no, they're blind. They're blind. They cannot help you. So Jesus explains that defilement, rather than being certain things we do with our hands or certain things we recite or little almost magical things we do. Jesus says, no. No, the problem with defilement and the solution to defilement is not connected to those externalities. The real issue, and the real issue that must be addressed, is what's inside Bill Lovell and what's inside you. Because it turns out what the Bible tells us really from Genesis on is that our basic problem is not the things we do, it's what's inside of us. And in all due respect to Luke Bryan, and recognizing that there are glimpses of goodness in most people, the fact is all of us have hearts that are alienated from God and that bear the mark of Adam and our original fall and our sin, and it shapes our whole life from the cradle to the grave. We all are, by our very existence as sinful human beings, we are all on our own defiled. We were created to be something holy and special, a representation of God, his image in the world. That's how we were created. But by Adam's sin and by my own going sin, I show that Bill Lovell's real problem is Bill Lovell's heart. So, brothers and sisters, you are defiled. I am defiled. All human beings are defiled. That's not particularly good news. It's the saddest news in the world. But it's essential to understand that if we're actually going to understand what the King came to do. The King did not come to make good people a little better. The King came to make defiled, dead people alive and right with Him. That's why the King came into the world. The scribes and the Pharisees would have none of that. But Jesus said in his mandatory meeting, that's essential for all of you to understand. If you don't get that, you're not going to get the rest. None of it will make sense. It certainly won't be the best news in the world. If I think I'm a pretty good guy and, you know, I'm not all that bad, and I've talked to lots of people like this, people I love who've said, you know, I'm a good person. I don't break any rules. I'm a good member of the church that I go to, and I don't ever do anything bad. Sadly, echoes of Phariseeism, echoes of this religious legalism, rule-keeping. So Jesus, with love, says, have nothing to do with that. It is the blind leading the blind. It will lead to destruction. Now, the real problem is we need a heart solution. That's what our real need is, and that is what is the basis of defilement. Now, what issues from the defilement? Is it merely some theological category? No. It turns out there is a very close connection between our heart and our behaviors, especially if we're really honest. If you gave us each a truth serum, is there really such a thing as a truth serum? I don't know. I've heard of it my whole life. But if you gave us some kind of truth serum, and we all had to tell the absolute truth, and we couldn't just get away with pretending from what you see on Sunday morning. If we actually had to tell the truth to one another, as we will, by the way, one day tell the truth to the Lord when all things are revealed. But if we all revealed truly, what we'd find is that along with this defiled and broken and needy heart, there is a life that very often reflects the kinds of things that Jesus mentions in verse 18. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. This laundry list of sin. It's interesting. The very first thing he mentions is evil thoughts. Raise your hand if you've never had an evil thought. He starts with the most obvious, the most glaring. But then as he goes on, he describes how sin escalates and how it reveals itself in countless ways. And that is actually the life apart from grace. The life apart from grace. It's a deteriorating life. It gets worse and worse and worse. Whether it looks that way to the outward eye or not, inside the defilement spreads like an awful contagious disease. It spreads and it infects everything. It affects every part of our life. And we see these sad, broken displays of defilement, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. I mean, brothers and sisters, it sounds like a description of life in the 21st century. You know, pick up a newspaper, you're going to read about every one of those things. The one you probably won't hear about is evil thoughts. But isn't that the world we live in? It's just a spiraling mess. Well, it was a spiraling mess then too. And Jesus says, that's what issues from defilement, a hopeless mess, a worsening situation, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. The best we can hope for is that we can learn to pretend to be good. That's not a very good solution. In fact, it's the worst possible solution. It's much better to know you're bad and do something about it than to insist you're good and refuse the help that God offers. So that's what issues from defilement. And that's why Jesus is so concerned to bring this to the crowd, to his disciples, to say, understand this. Understand this. Pay attention. Now, folks, please don't tell people that what we talked about at church this morning was defilement and we stopped there. I think some people nod their heads and say, that's what Christians always do. They get together and beat up on each other. And no, that isn't the point. The whole point of Matthew's gospel is that Jesus came into the world to deal once and for all with our defilement. Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth about defilement, but he loves us far too much to just leave us there. As a matter of fact, here in Matthew 15, we're drawing closer and closer to the climax of the Gospel of Matthew, where we discover Jesus Christ the King dealing with our defiling sin. That's what he came to do. That's why he was born among us. He came into the world to deal with our defining sin and to lead us into this new creation that is made holy and will stay holy in Christ, this new kingdom that we are a part of, that he is preparing us for. I love the Puritans, and one of my favorite Puritans is a guy named John Owen. In fact, Leslie and I love the name and the person John Owen so much, we named one of our sons John Owen. It's a name and a person that we love very much. He wrote a series of very important books, one of them called Mortification of Sin. And I commend it very highly. If you've never read Mortification of Sin, it's worth checking out or reading. It's not the easiest book you've ever read, but it is one of the most rewarding books you will ever read, Mortification of Sin. And John Owen wrote this. He said, God can make the dry, parched ground of my soul to become a pool and my thirsty, barren heart as springs of water. Yes, he can make this habitation of dragons, this heart which is so full of abominable lusts and fiery temptations, to be a place of bounty and fruitfulness unto himself. I love that picture. Owen's point is, the way we mortify sin, the way we deal with our defilement, is not by a longer, more extensive to-do list. What it actually is a relationship with Christ, fueled by the Holy Spirit, over time, which draws us more and more and more and more and more to Jesus. It's not the justification happens instantly, but the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is a lifelong process with starts and backups and jolts forward and sideways and a lifetime of engaging with the Holy Spirit as the Lord deals with our defilement. As the Lord deals with our broken, messed up hearts, as He draws us to Himself, away from that which defiles us, away from those sinful heart attitudes which are at the very base of our sin, we discover that it's not we're defiled because we sin. More and more we understand we sin because we are defiled. The behaviors are the expression of what's going on inside our hearts. And over time, as the Holy Spirit lovingly, graciously conforms us to the image of Jesus, He makes us fit for Himself. Now, in this life, there will never be a single moment where we become the Pharisee in that story of the Pharisee and the sinner, the tax collector. There is no point in this life where we will ever stand before God, thank you, I'm not like this guy. Thank you, I'm better than him. No, in this life, we will always approach God as repentant sinners, aware of our defilement, aware of our uncleanness, aware of how we're broken. And yet Jesus comes to us and meets us in that brokenness. And over time, He applies His word by the Spirit and He changes us. The church gets involved. We help one another. Paul went on and on about this, helping one another to grow. That's what we're called to do. And that's what in this life we're called to do every minute, every day, to grow in Christ, to walk with Him, and to keep that understanding of our basic problem. Let me tell you, it's probably the most important thing for you and me to truly understand is that apart from Jesus, we deserve judgment. Apart from Jesus, at every stage, we deserve Jesus, we deserve judgment. And that's true whether it's Adolf Hitler or Lydia Esmond. We all deserve judgment on our own. We have broken, defiled hearts. And it's the loving work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to transform us.